So Pastor Sam, let's see, Pete, me, Seung-hak, Chris, and Miguel. He's not a member of this church, but maybe he will be. So we went on a bike ride this morning, took off around 7:15. And I asked PT how he's doing, his mom's doing. And so for the past few days, she hasn't eaten, unable to talk. And, asked how he's managing. And he's doing all right, but he'll need some prayer. You know, they're just different phases. For those who've gone through the grieving process, so to speak, it's almost like different seasons, you know. And so if we could just keep Pastor Tom and especially him in prayer and his kids. He's the only child. And so the loss of his mother is the loss of his family, so to speak. You know, I mean, he has his beautiful kids and his wife. And so let's love him well. Lord, we just do thank you that you are with us. Jesus, you are Emmanuel. In life and in death, you are with us. And we thank you for Maggie, Pastor Mom's, Pastor Tom's mother. And we ask that as she rests in you, that our dear, dear friend, Pastor Tom, will find his comfort and rest, solace, encouragement in you. I lift up his eyes and continue to give him fire and purpose for living. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you got a chance to watch the webinar that was this Friday at 1:30. The guest speaker is a man named Dr. Kurt Thompson, one of the more important psychiatrists, Christian psychiatrists. It was just an hour long, one of the best teaching on whatever topic ever. I just put a period there. And once the video is available, I really encourage you to watch it. It's on the topic of suffering and hope and the importance of community. We are birthed into a family, and within our interaction with family and friends, we learn about life, and we receive love and joy, but also hope. And so we lose hope as soon as we get disconnected. There was a question that came in at the end about finding hope by yourself, and I thought he would qualify things. His answer is no, you can't. There is a reason why if you're in trouble and you're in prison, the worst punishment is solitary confinement. It's a psychological isolation so that you are only with your mind. And our minds are not designed to be by itself. Our minds are relational. We need to be with God. We need to be with people. We need to be loved. And the love that we need is embodied. And so I just want everyone to watch it. You know, there were some questions about, how about if the church hurts you? His answer is, what do we do now with the church? You don't throw the church under the bus. You have to still work it through, perhaps with a smaller group. You still have to do the hard work. And one of the more insightful comments or commentary he made was the difference between Judas and Peter. And he just said they were essentially the same thing. They both betrayed Jesus in a time of need. But there was something about Peter that helped him to just hang on, to hang out. And he doesn't know whether other disciples got him. But there was something in Peter that just kept him there. Whereas with Judas, he couldn't take it. He just committed suicide. And he said, I wonder if Judas had turned around, what would have happened? And Kurt mentioned that we might have gotten the most amazing story of forgiveness if Judas had come around. But there's something in us when we are hurt or we betray ourselves, whatever. When something terrible happens, there's a part of us that's like Judas. There's a part of us that's like Peter. Part of Judas, we just want to run. We want to just end it all. And there's a part of us like Peter. We just hang on. And it's really important if you're struggling to just hang on. Don't leave. Hang on. Be with people that know you and love you. Okay. And so this was such a profound, profound seminar. And it's going to be important for many, many more years with anxiety, depression, isolation, And technology will not solve it. In fact, overuse of technology may distract us from the more important thing. The real challenge for us is in our livelihood. As parents, many of us think about our children's future, major, college, career. But look, everyone's going to get a job overall. Everyone's going to learn how to make money. But very few people on the earth know how to live. And so that's the big thing, B-I-G. That's the big thing. I want to talk about the big thing today. The big thing. The Bible is not so obscure, so mysterious that the big thing is hidden. It's just in plain sight. I'm going to read a few passages. But I think what I'm going to share today is the most important message of my life. Not this sermon, but the topic. Not the sermon. I'm not saying this Sunday's message is just important, but especially for our youth. It's the subject that's important. The content, the topic that I'm presenting is the most important topic for your life. Okay. So what's the big thing? I'm just going to read a few passages. And I guess I'll just start from Deuteronomy 6:5. You don't have to turn. And this is repeated. As human beings, we want to know, Lord, what's really important? And the Lord, Yahweh, says, listen, Israel, love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I mean, he comes out, this is Deuteronomy 6:5. And then, so Jesus is asked the same question. And Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's basically saying, listen, if you don't know your Bible, if you don't know your laws and prophets, don't worry. Love the Lord with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. If you get these two and live it out, you get all the laws and prophets. That's the big thing. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. Life can get complicated, but our relationship with God and with one another, it is simple. It's not complicated. Love God and love others. Love God with all that you have and love people as yourself. That's it. That's success. That's doing well in life. That is hitting a home run. All the small things are really not that important. As many of you know, my dad is sick. I mean, this is, sometimes I don't have to cry or to laugh. I mean, my sister just called me. And my dad has dementia. He's got anger issues. Now he's getting violent. So 2 days ago, Elizabeth, and this isn't the first time, he's pushed. So, John, can you come? I said, I'm in a meeting. dad just whacked me with his cane. And he's a strong man. And so, you know, and my mom yesterday, I'm just checking out, like she needed some alone time to just, she's getting pain in her chest. And my sister called me 3 days before, and she broke out in hives, and she couldn't breathe. She had edema or some kind of thing. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to have a triple tragedy if the Lord doesn't intervene. My sister, my mom, my dad. And I told my sister, you're too young to die. You got to take care of it. So we're in this real intense time. And when someone is dying like my dad, and we're praying for a peaceful, quick death for him, for the sake of the family, really. Because he's not getting any better. And when someone like my dad is coming near the end, you just want to focus on the main thing. And I was having a conversation with a friend yesterday. And this friend was asking, why do you think the Lord is prolonging his life? I go, I don't know the exact reason, but one of the things we're learning is about the nature of love. Loving is hard. Loving loved ones is costly. It's hard. It is difficult. And this person was asking, maybe there's a time for him to get to know the Lord. I go, no, he's not going to come to know the Lord that way. Like, he's like at his worst. And so he know if he passes and he's with the Lord, but with the dementia and the issues, his behavior is getting worse. And so with my dad getting ill and becoming violent and angry and seeing the home situation, my mind's just focused on the big thing. Lord, thank you that your mercy is new. I thank you, Lord, that your mercy will save him. I did ask him when he was more with it in the hospital about Jesus, and he was much more responsive. And one of the things I've already shared is, although he trusts in Jesus, since he didn't develop a life of prayer, he doesn't pray. He doesn't pray. Actually, my sister thinks he's demonized, and I agree with her. So I need to go after this week. I need to go and deliver some demons of anger. No. So we saw his eyes as kids. You know, his eyes were. And so when my dad was attacking my sister, he said, "John, I don't usually think this way. There's something metaphysical going on. There is a demon." And I know. I said, "Elizabeth, I know that look." So it basically, all the garbage, all the stuff in his life is showing up. His anger, demons. So I got a to-do list for this coming week. You know, once Suzanne's recovered fully from COVID, and John, I'm going to go over. I'm negative, by the way. And so in moments like this, like a crisis approaching that, All the small things become like really not that important. Like how much money you have, what clothes do you wear, what car do you drive, like where do you live, like how many Facebook friends do you have. Like all these things are just kind of nuisances. It's like, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? You do. Okay, if you know Jesus, please love people. Dad, please love your daughter. Dad, please love mom. Dad, please exercise self-control. For the sake of Jesus, for the sake of us, just behave. Just be loving. Just be loving. And so when someone is dying in moments like this, there's a power in the situation to grab our attention. And it's a great lesson because It's not when we are dying we need these lessons. We need the lesson while we are healthy and young. For my dad, it's too late. It's too late for him to love the Lord any better. He's got at most, I don't know, a few months, a few years. I don't know. But the lessons of God and how to love God and other people, he should have learned that like decades ago, not now at the age of 85 with dementia. It's too late. It's too late. I'm a total realist. Dad, you're a good man, but you're broken and you're messed up. So this is the time. If you are under the age of 85 this morning, this afternoon, okay, if you're under the age of 85, this is the message. You have to get your life in order. You have to know what your priorities are, and you have to know how to live. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so you have the love command, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Okay, that's great. If you're already loving the Lord, you're already in. You're like already inside. But if you don't know the Lord that well, start with the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is a way of saying, you know what? There is a creator. There is the judge. There is the one I'm accountable to. That's the fear of the Lord. And human beings need a wake-up call. So the fear of the Lord is presented as a gift for life. If you have the fear of the Lord, you are going to start to be wise. You have the makings of a person of wisdom. If you neglect God's presence, God's existence, who God is, you have the opposite of wisdom, which is foolishness. That's the gift of fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord gets our attention, and wisdom starts. And we need wisdom for life. We need wisdom. And so there are many passages about the big thing. Love the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now, the passage I'm going to read takes this theme of love, and it contrasts realistically with the challenge, what challenges our love. When we think about our love for God, when we think about it, it doesn't take place like in a vacuum. It's not like God is the only object of love. The problem is, the real issue is, there are so many other loves. That's the challenge. It's not like there's just God and nothing. No, there's God and there's a ton of other things. Okay, so let's read this short passage. 1 John 2:15 to 17. To not love the world or anything in the world, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Okay? In keeping with these very clear terms, John, the Apostle John, is saying, he just starts off with a command, do not love the world or anything in the world. Why? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Whoa. And then he explains what he has in mind by the word. Because in John 3:16, for God so loved the world is something that God has created. It is good, the people. It's not God hates the world. That's not his point. He's talking about the values. He's talking about things in the world. And we get in trouble, Israel did, and early believers then, we do, whenever we replace things created for the Creator. It's called idolatry. If you love things like you should love God, then you are in trouble. That's idolatry. Okay? We're making a God out of something created. That's the great danger. The great challenge for us in loving the Lord well is we end up being drawn to something else. Our love has been captured by some other thing. We have other lovers, so to speak. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, this is the general category. I'm talking about the sarks, the fleshly thing, the lust of the eyes, the things that you are captured by the things you look, sinful cravings. The pride of life, the word life here is bios, but in the New Testament, it's mainly used for possessions. It's the pride of material possessions. Okay? So he's just giving an example. This isn't an exhaustive list. Anything that's in the world and you're drawn to it, and because of that, you're not thinking about God, that is not from the Father. Okay? And it doesn't matter what you put in. It doesn't have to be necessarily sinful. Young parents are really tempted to make their kids the God of their lives. Their church goer, baby comes, and all of a sudden, everything revolves around the baby. Can you come to church? No, 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 that's nap time. Can you do this? No, no, baby, baby, baby. And so in a child-centered culture like ours, it's very easy for us to commit the idolatry of loving our kids beyond more than God. That just happens because we value children. We value whatever, education. You can name it. You can name the thing that's pulling you, and if it's not God, that's going to lead you astray. The Lord isn't saying hate your kids. That would be anti-God. Hate your education. That would be anti-Jesus. But it's knowing what's in our hearts. Okay. Now here's the word of hope. I wish I had learned this when I was younger. We are actually in a position to influence our hearts. We are not all passive. Like, things do not just happen to us. We could respond to what happens to us. You could cultivate your heart. You could, like, tend to your heart like a gardener attends to his or her garden. Our heart's affections are influenced by our attention, our prayers, our thinking. And so many people just unthinkingly live. Life just happens. Their values are just formed by being exposed to life in whatever culture. But the truth is, we have influence over our heart and our heart's affection. I'll just give a good example. So yeah, Suzanne gets married, but she when she got married, her mom had already passed away. So we got married in 92. Easy to remember wedding day because it's a famous story, 7-Eleven. We got married in 7-Eleven. And her mom had passed away in the year 90, car accident, Monday after Easter. I still remember the phone call. She calls me, and we had just split up. She calls me, and I remember sitting in the kitchen in Geranium Street in Bethesda. And so this time I'm working at the bank, getting ready to go to Gordon Conwell. Phone rings, and it's in the back in the day, the phone actually rang and you had to pick it up. It had a cord ring. So we're mom, my dad, me, we're having dinner. Phone rings. Ring, ring. I pick it up. Hi, John, this is Suzanne. What was funny is that even till now, like, she'll always introduce herself, even with family. Hi, this is Suzanne. I go, right. I just want to tell you. She I mean, it was kind of like she just told the story, told me as, like, matter of fact. It's like, hey, by the way, there's some snow coming at Wheaton. Like, so she says, so I pick up the phone. She says, I just want to tell you, my mom just died, you know, yesterday. And I just want to let you know, you know, because you met my mom. I go, all right, thanks for telling. And I just hung up. And although we were officially broken up, I hung up the phone, and my mom and my dad is there, I'm there. And my mom looked at me and goes, oh, you got to go. I go, yeah, I know. I got to go. So I flew out to Wheaton. And then we flew out together to Oakland for a week of memorial service and the funeral. And then after we got married, I remember Suzanne was kind of reflecting. And in large part because her mother had passed away, she looked at my mom and said, I'm going to love her. I'm going to love your mom as I would love my own mom. I'm going to open up my heart. And the thing was, my mom caught that immediately. She caught Suzanne's heart immediately. It didn't take long, and bam. And so even now, the person who does most of the calling isn't me. It's Suzanne, and my mom would talk to, and my sister would talk to Suzanne. And again, I don't make a whole lot of commentary. I don't share this with people because it's kind of private, you know. But I remember when she said that, and I didn't say, you know, I mean, I'm not in a position to comment. When someone says that, you just listen. But I just realized very early on, Suzanne chose to open up her heart to my mom. Okay. It could have been much more easy for Suzanne to just kind of, you know, treat her as mother-in-law, respectful distance, whatever. But she chose to really be vulnerable. Because you could love somebody respectfully without being vulnerability. You're just nice. You greet well. You say the right thing. You're supportive. And that's good. And in many relationships, that's the proper thing. But with Suzanne, with my mom, after we got married, she just, boom, opened up her heart. And my mom responded in kind, brought Suzanne into her heart as her own daughter. And this has not changed from 92 all the way to now. Okay. So that's just an example. You can cultivate your heart. You could open up your heart and say, you know what? I want to trust in God again. I want to be like a child before him again. Oh, I want to love God's people like a child again. Because our heart, although it's full of emotion, our hearts are also powerful. Powerful in the sense of being responsive to love. And what happens over a period of time as we get hurt is out of self-defense mechanism, we begin to close up. Disappointments and hurts and offense. The natural response to pain is, ouch, I don't want to do that again. Ouch, I want to stay away from you again. Ouch, I want to protect. Because the fact is, when you get hurt, it's painful. In some ways, pain in the limbs of body is easier to take, like physical pain for most people. You could punch me in the face, hit me with a stick. That's far easier to deal with afterwards than being punched in the heart, so to speak. Because the heart of us, our hearts, is the core of who we are. It's the heart, in the heart, is found our affections, our dreams, our hopes, our vulnerability, our tenderness, our kindness, gentleness. And if we attend to our hearts in the right way, we can move from loving the things of the world to God. We could actually begin the shift. Okay? And so the world isn't just filled with lust. It really isn't. If you think about what the world, so to speak, outside of God, promises, it's filled with promises. It's filled with hopes. Every marketing person, every ad is preying on our ability to hope. Oh, if I get that bicycle, I'll be faster. If I get that vacation, I'll be happy. If I eat that, I'm going to be happy. Like, every ad that you watch is built on your ability to hope and your ability to equate. If I get X, then I will be happier. Okay? If that wasn't the mechanism, we would not be persuaded at all by any sales pitch. Every sales pitch is, if you have this, somehow or other, your life will be better. Okay? And so when we look at the world, it's not just lust, so to speak, but it's got promises. It's got hopes. It's got joys. It's got even peace. And so the fact is, our hearts are already, parts of it's already captured by things other than God. Okay. And you know what these things are, because you could just do an inventory of things you daydream about. What are you looking forward to? Oh, my retirement. What do you want? Oh, I want health. Oh, I want a better bank account. You know, no, there's a whole bunch of inventory. We have an inventory of things. And so you take that inventory and you ask the Lord, Lord, where on the list of priorities do these things fall? And it's important that we name it. Okay. During the webinar, the hostess Sherry and Kurt Thompson used the phrase that's coined by a man named Daniel Siegel. And so let me give you the phrase first. Name it to tame it. Name it to tame it. And so Daniel Siegel is professor of psychiatry at the UCLA School of Medicine. And so the concept is this: putting feelings into words can actually reduce the force of unpleasant emotions. By naming what we are feeling, we reduce the intensity of the emotion and feel less overwhelmed. And so part of the counseling is the emotions that are almost intense, uncontrollable, okay, can be tamed by naming it, identifying it. And so in the webinar, he used that to talk about suffering. Okay. But as I was thinking about it, this is the same concept. We have to name our idols. We have to name our loves. We have to name so that we could confess and present it before the Lord, but also objectively present it before us. Like, yep, I have a problem with this. And once you name it, you get it out, you objectify it. This is the issue. You know, it's not you, but it's my anger. So the issue that with anger that I have, and Suzanne helped me for many, many years, though. And that my ability, you know, my ability or your ability to name an unpleasant feeling, you know, equips me to deal with it. Lord, I have this anger. Suzanne, I have anger. Rather than, because once I objectify and name it, then I say, Lord, I don't want this in my life anymore. And Lord, please forgive me for this anger. And you can name whatever loves that you have. Laura, name whatever thing that you find yourself loving. Say, Lord, I think I love this more than you. Forgive me. Laura, I think I love our kids, our daughters, more than you. I think about them all the time. I think about the future all the time. And I ask how they're doing all the time. But I rarely ask you, Lord, how you're doing. I rarely think about your future. I rarely think about your glory, your purpose. I rarely think about your work in God's kingdom. My mind is always around my kids. Or my job. Lord, I name my idolatry of my job. I think about my job all the time. There's a funny post by a friend, Stephen Taylor. He's a Leland grad. I don't know how you saw that. If we treated our Bibles as we treat our phones, and there's a scene that Stephen Taylor's looking like, guy's reading the Bible as he's eating breakfast, guy's reading the Bible as he's going number two in the bathroom, guy's, you know, like if we treated God's word as we treated our phones, like we will be like Bible filled, like God's word will be inside all of us. You know, we're like, imagine you're driving and the light is red, and so you gotta read the Bible. You're not texting anyone, you're texting Jesus. You're in the cashier line and people are on their phones, and you go, I gotta get this. Oh, I'm memorizing. So we could cultivate our hearts. Okay. And we cultivate our hearts by identifying the things we are in love now. That's other than God. We name it and we say, Lord, forgive me. And it does help to share it with friends. This is where the power of the community comes in. Share it with a loved one. Share it with your spouse. Share it with your best friend. Man, I'm still struggling with lust. I think I'm narcissistic. I just think about me. I don't know how to deal with it. What's your idolatry? Me. What's important? Me. Let me punch you in the face. How many of you saw the Notre Dame-Duke game last night? Football? Okay, don't be shy. It's not sin necessarily to watch football, okay? Man, you guys are too holy for me. And so the Duke's quarterback is a good athlete, Riley Leonard, and so he's from this town in Alabama, Fairmont or Fairview or something like that. And the press there, everyone's talking so highly of him, okay? And so like, the praise is too much, and so the mom, her name is Heather, says, and so she's texting him, hey, remember, I love you, and remember, I love you, and you suck. To kind of keep him balanced. So she was wearing a wristband, so the hammer span. Here's the mother, and on the silicone wrist, it says, you suck. And so the TV reporter, they're like explaining what that is. Like, everywhere he goes, he's being applauded. And to keep him grounded, the mom says, remember, you suck. I go, wow. That must be a Christian thing. And sure enough, he's got another thing with the Jesus, you know, with the cross. I go, yeah. You could even love yourself. That's narcissism. It's not things, but it's you are in love with yourself. It's like the old SNL. Anyway. Saturday Night Live. I'm good enough. I'm whatever. So, an idol could be yourself. The world doesn't revolve around the sun or Jesus. For some of you, you really think the world revolves around you. And so you could repent of that. Lord, forgive me for making an idol of myself. My feelings, my opinions, my likes, my dislikes. Forgive me. Okay? I'm not going to go through all the inventory that you have, okay? I'm just asking you to spend some time and say, Lord, and treat it as a project. Lord, I'm convicted by PJ's message. I think, Lord, I want to love you well. I want to love you more than anything. So Lord, that's my wish. I may not have all the feelings right now, but when I'm clear-headed, as I am now, for the rest of my life, I would like to love you with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and my neighbor as myself. I would like that to be what marks my life. I want to love you well, supremely. Okay. And so, Laura, I want you to help me. And so, Lord, would you, through the Holy Spirit, reveal the idols of my life? Are there things that are competing for my interest? And some of these things, Lord, may not be something I possess in my hand. It may be a future thing. But so just reveal to me what my idols are. And, Lord, I acknowledge that some of these idols are actually fears, things I want to avoid. It's not like I love, but I'm so fearful that I'm moving the other way. So, Lord, just show me, like, what's motivating my life. If it isn't love, maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anxiety. So could you name that? I don't want to be driven in my life by these fears, anxieties, and anger, and disappointments, and revenge, and whatever. Because sometimes those things are power. The reason why fear is such a powerful thing, it works. Fear works better than love. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear actually works. Okay. So you just ask the Lord. Okay. And if it makes sense to you, and if it's so perfect, share it with somebody. Like, hey, honey, I've been praying and thinking, I realize I'm really not driven by the love of God. I'm really driven by the fear of failure. I realize many of my decisions are just based on that. You know, And so as you share with somebody, you get empowered. Oh, this is a thing that God can conquer. This is a thing that would no longer have a hold on me. Okay. And as you do this, invite the Lord to talk to you. This past week, a Bible verse came to mind. I was thinking about it. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, right? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so this week I was thinking about pray continually. I go, Lord, that's kind of exaggeration, right? Like, pray continually. I go, no, you could do that. And I realize that it's not really an exaggeration. You could pray continually. Now, you got to understand what prayer is. And so as I was thinking and praying through that verse, he says, well, John, every time you see the world and you invite me to in that conversation, you're praying. I go, Lord, that's right. If I'm in any kind of situation and I'm aware of the Lord's presence and his thoughts, and I ask him, what do you think? Or I tune into him, that's prayer. Prayerlessness comes when we pretend that we are alone. Right? But think about it. When you do a vacation with a friend, eat with a friend, and you're aware, it's not like you need to talk to that person all the time, but you're aware of that person, and even in this relative silence of just eating together, since you are aware of that person, the experience of eating is different than when you're eating all by yourself. If you're interested in eating all by yourself, go to Japan, go to one of those ramen stalls where it's just, they'll tell you, you're there just to eat. Don't talk to anyone. It's like that little booth. Have you seen that on TV? Like a little wooden thing? You're like a horse. You put your head and you just eat, you know? But as you are aware of the Lord's presence in your life, even while you're driving and you're just taking in stimuli, and you're just kind of conversing, aware, you're praying, just taking it in. That's praying continually in your conscious life. That's the heart of prayer. And so once you form that, when there's a need to really engage in prayer, then you are able to go deep in prayer. But if you are praying for the first time in need, not that it's bad, it won't be as deep and rich. You won't understand his heart. You almost have to kind of get to know him. But if you've been in constant communion with the Lord, and then when you need to go deep, then it's as natural as water flowing downstream. You just go to that place. And sometimes deep prayers occur, not necessarily during your quiet time, as you hear some news, you could move, you know, in a split second into deep communion with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, and in prayer. And so in that mode, you begin to love the Lord. Let the Lord capture your heart. God is alive. God wants to be all he is for you. So let the Lord capture your heart. In other words, give yourself permission to fall in love with the Lord. Give yourself permission for the Lord to love you well. And you do that by inviting him in. You do that by really thinking, not atheistically, like God is absent. You do it as a Christian. God is there. God is with you. To sum up, the content of what I'm saying is the most important thing. It's the issue of our lives. Everything depends on how our hearts are oriented. Everything else is sort of a logical outcome. If you love the Lord, all the details will work itself out. If you don't love the Lord and face the other way, something else will happen. So tend to your heart. Make sure your heart is oriented to the big thing that's clear in the scriptures. And engage the Lord accordingly. And every once in a while, do an inventory. Lord, test my heart, O Lord. How's my relationship with you, Lord? I need a CAT scan now. I have some old pastors now. They want a flight to Korea and spend $250 or whatever to do a full body scan, like to see. I go, that's weird, but I guess you could do that. And so every once in a while, do a scan, maybe a monthly scan, and say, Lord, I want to do a spiritual scan with you. I've had a busy week, busy month. Lord, Holy Spirit, Jesus, can you just scan me? Is there things in my heart, any offense in my heart? Is there an issue of unforgiveness? Am I angry with anyone, Lord? Is there someone I need to forgive? Are there things I crave and long for more than you? You just do a little checkup. Things you fear, things you love, things you worry about. And you can just say, Lord, I just want to love you well. And really, for my own benefit. If I love you well, that's for my benefit. Because I'm going to live for you, live with you forever. All right. I'm just going to close in prayer and then move into the Lord's Supper.